Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're going to use the gospel reading, of course, for the basis of the sermon. We're also going to focus on something from the New Testament, and in particular the book of 2 Corinthians. And sort of the gospel is the event, and the epistle reading is the effect that it has on us today. So Mark 16, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And then from 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we respect people who are good, if not great, at what they do, right? So we love athletes who are great at what they do. We love actors or inventors or real-life heroes who are good at what they do. And some people we know in the public eye, and they are great for being good at something. So let me turn the tables a little bit on you guys. What are you good at? What is the thing that you are kind of known for? You know, maybe you're really good at making a particular dessert that everybody loves, and they always ask you to bring it to a party or an event because other people love it so much. Maybe you're good at fixing things. You know, when something is broken, maybe you get the call because something needs to be repaired. I got a buddy named Matt. He's the Michael Jordan of parallel parking. That's what he is really good at. We have things that we are kind of good at. I have friends that are good at fixing cars. So what's the thing that you are kind of known for being good at? See, today is all about God Almighty's signature move, his go-to move, and the thing he is best known for, and it is making all things new, like Paul says. See, it doesn't matter how broken it is, how bad it has been, doesn't matter how much it seems like it's a hopeless situation, God makes it new. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. God has taken all of the bad and wrecked and undesired and ugly and seemingly hopeless things of this world, and he's fixed that stuff. And he's made them new in his son, Jesus Christ. And this is what Easter and the empty tomb tells us about our God. He's in the business of taking the worst of the world and making it new and amazing. And you know the world that we live in. We live in a world where everything breaks down. Fresh stuff turns rotten. New stuff gets old. Shiny metal starts to rust out. That is the progression of things in this world. And by entering into our world and doing what he did for us, that is by being brutalized during a fake trial, by being put on a cross, by having his own body die, Christ broke the pattern of the progression of decay and death in this world to bring life and light and to make us completely new creations. That's Easter. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you're feeling the effects of a world that gets sick with disease, or the world that has issues and tensions, and you think your past maybe is too far gone to ever be worked out, and you are racked with grief or the sense of loss of somebody you love, and you don't know how you're going to get through tomorrow, let alone through today. I have great news for you. It's Easter. The guy who walked out of his grave made that move, his signature move, to make everything for you and your life new. That's the risen Christ. He came into this world as a new thing, born in a manger, and he became new on Easter morning after dying for your sins, and he makes us new as well, and he changes everything and changes that progression. So now, instead of going one way, he has reversed it. So from disease, we get healing. From chaos, we get peace. From death, in him, we get life. Christ and what all about. That's his signature move and what he is really good at. And this isn't some kind of one-time historical event or something. It is a living, breathing action that is so powerful that it affects all space and time to change anyone who will receive the blessings of Easter. It is a living event because Christ is a living God. And so if we believe in him, the Bible says our pain and suffering and mistakes become part of the story of God Almighty, because in faith and in baptism we're united with him through his Son. So God Almighty's story is our story now. It's all the same story because we are one with him. So here's the question. Do you think the story of Almighty God can have a bad ending? It cannot. It's not that it won't. It can't, because he is God. And so the risen Christ has made his go-to move, and it is to rise from the dead and to make all things new for us. That's what we are called to live in, and that's what we are called to understand. I love this story about a Sunday school teacher who asked her class on Palm Sunday if they knew what happened on Easter and why this was so important. And one by one, the kids came up with answers that were just totally wrong. But finally, a student spoke up and said, "Easter is when Jesus was killed and put in a tomb and left for 3 days." And she thought to herself, "Oh, thank goodness, finally one of these guys knows something about this." But then the student went on and he said, "And then everybody gathers around the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back inside, and we have 6 more weeks of winter," which apparently he has seen his shadow, because we're supposed to get some snow this afternoon. But with Christ and with Easter, and there are some confused ideas about him and his events out there. But here's the deal. It actually happened. And the Bible says about it that it is the event that all things in history orbit around. The cross of Christ was the payment for the tab that we racked up on God's account. And the resurrection proves that God accepted the cross of Christ as the payment for everybody's sin. The empty tomb is the receipt for that payment, and it proves that what God says can be trusted. And God promises us what through the empty tomb? All things are new. This is what this is all about, and this is great news for somebody like me, because I have a past. It's nothing I want to brag about. It's nothing I want to relive. In fact, there's a lot of my past I can't stand to think about at all because of what I have done. And Easter means that my past gets to stay in the past. When it wants to creep up on me and when it wants to threaten my peace and assurance, I point it towards Easter and remind it that it died on the cross with Christ, and a whole new me walked out of the grave with Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to live in, and that's something that only comes from the work of Jesus Christ, not anything that we do. I'd like to show you this. This is called a magic appearing wand. Maybe you have seen this in some capacity. I actually bought this thing for my Christmas Eve children's message this past Christmas Eve. And it never made it into the sermon that night, because if you were here for that service, you may remember I had some pretty big bandages on my hand because this thing cut me up so badly. And you'll be glad to know that last week we settled the lawsuit, and Super Terrific Fun Time Magic Trick Company won't be able to cut any more hands with this product ever again. But no, I did not sue them. I'm just kidding. How this works, though, is that you're supposed to be able to retract the full wand, full length of this, 44 inches, into a little 2-inch package that you clip on. And then when you need to expand it and wow everybody with what you can do, it expands out to the full size. And so I took it out of the box, I got it in the mail, and I opened the thing up, and it does what it's supposed to do with great speed and force, mind you, and that is expand to its full size. Now here's where I run into trouble, trying to get this thing back into the small package. That's where things went very wrong and very bloody, because it's made out of some kind of aluminum or some kind of sharp metal, and it is very sharp and not easy to contract into its original size. Now, I'm a guy, so that means what? When something doesn't fit in its space, you do what with it? You force it in, no matter whether it fits or not. And so I tried to use strength and force to get this thing to fit. I kept pushing and pushing and pushing, trying to make it contract into the 2.5-inch size. It comes in, only now I notice the thing is wet and red because my blood was all over it. It's one of those things that you guys know how this goes. It's so sharp that when it cuts you, you don't totally notice it. So since then, I have kept this thing around our house, and I will spy it over in the corner sometimes, and I will often try and come back to it and make it contract to its smaller size. And I've gotten it down a few times before to a few inches, but whenever I get to that point, I get excited and I slip, and it always, with great speed and force, reverts back to its full length, usually taking something in the room with it. I'm serious about this. I've knocked over cups and books and papers. I've chipped drywall in our upstairs office trying to get this thing back to its smaller size. Now, oddly enough, when I'm trying to do this, it usually happens around my wife, who sometime around the first day I had this said, "Please don't ever try and retract that again. You're going to break something or kill yourself." And even today, this morning, when she saw this in my backpack, she looked at it and said, "Please, Paul, I don't want to go to the hospital today. Don't use that." But the truth is, I can't get this thing to work. I can't figure it out. It keeps defeating me. Now, I'm sure that somebody can make this thing work and contract, but it totally has me frustrated. And that's the thing about our life. We are used to that kind of thing. Maybe something that I can't do, somebody else can. Maybe something that somebody else can't do, I can help them out with that. And we have this kind of give and take. There are people that can do stuff. There are people that can do this kind of stuff, whatever. But when it comes to sin and salvation and reversing the effects of a sinful world, that will never be yours or my signature move. See, no matter how much force you use to try and wash off your sins, no matter how many equations you come up with to figure out how to live forever, no matter what you think you can figure out in your mind, you cannot create life out of death. You cannot pay for your sins. You cannot defeat your enemy, the devil. Only Christ can. And everything that he has done is on the table for any and everybody who will have it. And so when your past threatens you, you point it to Easter. When today seems like you can't get through it, you point it to Easter. When tomorrow is uncertain and you don't know how things are going to work out, point it towards Easter and remind your past, your present, and your future that if this guy named Jesus, who walked out of his own grave, promises that if you are with him, everything is going to be all right, that means everything is going to be all right. He's got this. All things are new. Today's a special day at our house, not just because it's the resurrection of the Lord, but it's also my son Jack's 9th birthday. And so he and his brother Matt have been asking me, "Hey, Dad, can you tell that one illustration that you used this one time?" And I don't usually pick the things I'm going to put inside of a sermon based on what my kids ask me at home, but this one fits so perfectly here, so I'm going to use this one again. It's an illustration about the making all things new in Easter. It's about a pastor named David Johnson, his first Easter out of the seminary. And David was new to the area. He got lost in his car. He had no idea where he was or where he was going. And after spending some more time driving, he actually ran out of gas. So here it is, 10 o'clock on Holy Saturday, 10 o'clock at night. He had to be up for sunrise service, and he's stuck in the middle of nowhere with an empty gas tank. So he got up out of his car, and he began to walk. He saw some lights up ahead, and it was a neon sign for a place called the Boondocks. Now, even being new to town, he had heard about this place and its reputation as one of the seediest places in the area. And so as he walked up, he noticed an inordinate amount of large motorcycles parked outside. So Pastor David breathed in deeply, walked in, stepped up to the bar, intending to ask for help, but he made a last-minute audible and instead decided to get a feel for the place and who might be willing to actually help him out, and so he ordered a cook and looked around. And as he looked around, he noticed a pool table. Now, David had grown up with a pool table in his home, and so he was quite good at it, and he figured that maybe by playing a couple of games here, this might be a way of getting to know somebody and getting them to help him out. So first two games he played, he ran the table after the break. There was another person nearby at a nearby table playing, an obvious tough biker type named Turk. Turk saw this and challenged David to a game. Turk was known for his pool skills, but three straight games, David beat him, at which time Turk bought David another Coke and also announced to the bar that David now had a new name, and he would now be referred to as Shark. So they got to talking, and the inevitable question came. So Shark, what do you do? He didn't really know what to say, but he got the courage up, and he said, you know, I'm the new pastor in town. He said it was like something out of a Western. The bar got quiet, and everybody started looking around nervously. And then some people in the bar began to tell their stories about their church experiences and how bad they had been and why some of those people don't go back anymore. And after everybody said their piece, Turk spoke up and he said, you know, I've never been to church. My mom was single when she had me, and the people around here told her that she wasn't good enough for church. I've never been to Sunday school. So everything I know about the Bible has come from television. I know tomorrow is Easter, but I don't know what that is all about. And David realized the situation he was in and the opportunity for him to witness to his faith. So he started talking about Jesus Christ and his life, how the rich and powerful people of the day hated him, and how he reached out to the downcast and the sick and the people that society hated. And he cured people of their diseases, and he showed the weak love, and he forgave sins. And after 3 years of this, Jesus, who stayed mostly in the northern part of his country, went south of the capital city. And when he got there, the people gave him a huge welcome, only to, a few days later, arrest him and conspire with his enemies and kill him. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was forced to wear a crown of thorns. And then on that next day, Friday, he was led out to be crucified. And all his best friends abandoned him except for one. And because he was so severely beaten, he just lasted a few hours on the cross. David said when he got done talking, you could hear a pin drop. And there were even tears in the eyes of some of the people in that bar. And David continued by saying that on Sunday morning, Jesus' friends went to the tomb to visit, and they saw angels who told them he wasn't there anymore. He had risen, and he was alive. So later, Jesus appeared to his friends, the same ones who had abandoned him, and he hung out with them for 40 days until he was taken up into heaven. And that's where he stopped talking. Now, Turk was visibly moved by all this, but he had to play the tough guy, so he turned to David and he said, Shark, that's a crazy story. And Pastor David said, Turk, it's a crazy world. And what Jesus did by dying on Good Friday took care of all of the troubles and the evils of this crazy world, and by rising again on Easter, he destroyed death forever. David remembered what time it was, and finally got around to telling Turk about the problem he had with his car. So Turk went out into the parking lot, siphoned off some gas from another car, gave him directions, and sent him on his way. And so the next day in church, David preached on Jesus' death and resurrection, and what that means for all believers. And the congregation thought the sermon was pretty good, but what really got their attention was the strange group of visitors who were sitting in the front pew, who had shown up riding their huge, shiny motorcycles, which were now parked in front of the church. And an usher got the courage to approach them and ask them why they were there, when one of the bikers responded by saying, it's okay, we're friends with Shark. And these guys came over time to hear God's word and come to the saving faith. And see, this is the reality of Easter and what it is all about. Just like Turk and his friends were transformed and changed, the Easter story changes us and makes all things new. We live in a Good Friday world, but we are Easter people. So when your past, your present, or your future try and crush you, you say to all of those things, it's all right, I am friends with the risen Christ. So God bless us, every one of us, starting here today, Easter 2018, to live our lives as the new creations we have become through the power of the resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that you are the God of new things, and only you can do what you do. So help us, Lord, to understand that, respect that, and live in that, knowing that our past, our present, and our future are all taken care of in your hands. We ask this all in the name of the one who makes that possible, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.